about the Sabbath, but we're gonna take a bit of a journey in time on why we are where we are now with Sabbath and Sunday, etc. But what we want to do, the main thing is that we focus on Jesus. And so our opening song is I'd Rather Have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. This world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of a rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungry spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain and be held. This world affords today than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather Jesus than anything this world affords.
So let us have prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for this day. I want to thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come before you and be in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for being here with us. We know, Lord, that it is your desire to have a deeper relationship with us, and we know that, Lord, you are looking forward to the time that we can be with each other face to face in the kingdom. I know you're looking forward to that as we are. And as we look into your word and as we look into the beauty and the concept of the Sabbath day, the day that was given to us at creation to be a holy day, as we look into that, Lord, we ask that you will, your Spirit will guide us and that you will give us insights about what it's all about and how important it is and what it is that you would have us do with it. Because it is here, and it is here in front of us, and it is something you spoke about. So we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will lead and guide and teach. And we ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus, who made it possible. Amen. Okay, the Sabbath, our relationship with God. And that's really what the Sabbath is about when you start thinking about all of the things that Jesus did with the Sabbath and what he did on the Sabbath. It was all something that was relational with people. And so, but I'm going to start with the early Christians, the early Christian church, probably the first Christian church, I would call it. What did they think about the Sabbath? This is while the apostles are still alive and that they're teaching. What did they say? So we go to the book of Acts. Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I wanted to start there because this is where the term Christians came up or came from, and these were the first Christians. These were the ones that followed Christ, and so that's why they were called Christians. Now we're going to go through some Sabbath texts in the book of Acts and what the first Christians did with the Sabbath. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. This is Paul and his companions, and they go into a synagogue. It's a Jewish synagogue, so one might say, well, that's because they're Jews. But let's keep going. Again, in the book of Acts, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And so again, we're talking about people reading the Holy Scriptures in the Sabbath. And it might be said, or someone might make the argument, well, that's to the Jews. It's not for anyone else. And at Antioch, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are not the Jews. They are someone else. They are people that are not Jews. They begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they're listening to things on the Sabbath day as well. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So now it's the whole city, not just the Gentiles. It's almost the whole city, which would include people who are not of the Jewish faith. Quite a few of them. So this is a universal thing that's going on at this point in time that the early Christian church is teaching and advocating. For Moses had throughout, and this is James, I think, here talking. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And they preached in the synagogues a lot because Jewish people were being converted. But it was Jews and Gentiles. At Philippi, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. So it wasn't just in synagogues. There were people praying at the river.
where prayer was customarily made. So it was something that was usual. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. A group of women, they was having a women's retreat, and they would go on the Sabbath day. Wendy likes that. She likes women's retreats. But they were praying by the river, camping out on the Sabbath. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And at Corinth, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks, distinguishing between Jews and Greek, not Greek Jews, but Greeks and Jews, because there were Greek Jews too. But the point is, with all of these texts in the book of Acts, everyone, Gentiles, Jews, Greeks, women, were all Sabbath worshipers. This is the first church. And now we're going to go through a section with some early church fathers, because it gets a little muddy here, and you can get off into lots of bunny trails and stuff. But I'm going to try to just kind of present how it was incremental and how some people thought that we should do Sunday, which they later called the Lord's Day, and how some people thought, well, no, we need to do the Sabbath, and how some people thought it should be both. And so this was an incremental change that took place over time. And so just follow with me. Justin Martyr, he gives the following reason for meeting on Sunday. And he says, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day, rose from the dead. Creation started on the first day, and Jesus rose from the dead on the first day. So he compares the two, and this is something that he says, this is why we do this. He hypothesizes that the principal reason for the change of the day of worship is that the predominantly Gentile Christian community at Rome was at pains to distinguish itself from Jews in its religious practices. Thus, they eschewed worship on Sabbath, but instead emphasized worshiping on Sunday. So there was some persecution going on to the Jews, and we'll get into that a little bit later, and the Christians wanted to distinguish themselves from the Jews because of that. And this comes out of Samuel Bakioki's book, From Sabbath to Sunday. Okay, here's Justin Martyr. Now, notice how early he lived, from 100, shortly after John died. Maybe John was still alive at that time. But that's when Justin Martyr was born, around the year 100, died around 165. Most of his writings that we read about are the year 150. But he was an early church father who waged an active, and this is very interesting when you start reading Justin Martyr's works, he waged an active polemic, and polemic means battle or war, against Jews and Judaism. Justin Martyr was born to pagan parents in Neapolis, the modern Nablus. Justin's principal polemic against Judaism was waged in his work, his dialogue with Trypho the Jew. Yeah, the latter is presented as a Jew who, during the Bar Kokhba War, fled from Jerusalem to Ephesus, where he encountered Justin, and the two engaged in a dialogue on the merits of Judaism and Christianity. Justin's thesis is an extension of the kind of reasoning which pervades the New Testament. In essence, it makes the claim that Christianity is the authentic flowering of biblical Judaism. And I would agree with that, by the way. And that the Jews who cling to their faith in its old form are clinging to an obsolete doctrine. For doing so, they are berated as blind and stubborn, insensitive, a fossil people clinging to a superseded faith. He's pretty hard on them when he says these things, and he writes about them during these things. It doesn't sound like he has a love of Christ in his heart for them, but anyway, he's kind of hard on them. So Justin does not content himself with the exposition of a Christian interpretation of the Bible. He often denounces the Jews, for having crucified Jesus, and he accuses them of continuing to persecute Christians. He finds many indications that God had deemed the Jews as especially reprehensible. In repudiating the efficacy of the law as prescribed in the Bible, Justin makes the bold assertion that the law was initially given to the Jews because, as an especially unspiritual race, hard-hearted, rebellious, and ungodly, they needed a more elaborate law with many more disciplines as a means of mitigating some of their offensive qualities. Justin's invective against Jews and Judaism entered the mainstream of Christian thought and became a sinister influence which contributed not a little toward the development of what is known as Christian anti-Semitism. And that's true. And you can just look at the Jews and where they were in history and how the Christian nations often persecuted the Jews wherever they were at. And so Justin was quite the anti-Semite. Now here's another early church father who was shortly after Justin martyr. His name was Tertullian. And Tertullian actually supported Sunday worship for a while. In his later Christian years, he changed. And Tertullian was an attorney. He was a lawyer. He practiced the law. And he was quite good at it. And his writings really indicate the way he wrote legally, with a legal mind. But he came to this conclusion: Christ did not at all rescind the Sabbath. He kept the law thereof. Even in the case before us, he fulfilled the law while interpreting its condition. Moreover, he exhibits in a clear light the different kinds of work while doing what the law accepts from the sacredness of the Sabbath, and while imparting to the Sabbath day itself, which from the beginning had been consecrated by the benediction of the Father, an additional sanctity by his own beneficent action, for he furnished to this day divine safeguards, a course which his adversary would have pursued for some other days to avoid honoring the Creator's Sabbath. Sounds like something we're familiar with, Sunday. And restoring to the Sabbath the works which were proper for it. Oh, it's this one. I'm just going to go back there a little bit. Which the adversary would have pursued for some other days to avoid honoring the Creator's Sabbath. That is kind of what happened. But Jesus restored to the Sabbath the works which were proper for it. And this is what Tertullian said. So you can see there's a couple of different viewpoints going on here. And this is, you know, this is around the year, you know, between the year 150 and 200 or so. Okay. Now, between the year 200 and 300, there came this religion that was quite popular, and it's called Mithraism. And this is interesting how this gets involved with Christianity. Early in the Christian era, a new form of heathen worship sprang up and spread rapidly throughout the then Gentile world. It was known as Mithraism and had to do with the worship of the sun, as did other forms of heathenism. But its philosophy was more fascinating than the more crude form of paganism, and made a pretense of holding up high standards of morality. This new heathenism soon captured the Caesars, invaded the Roman armies and the centers of learning, and was embraced by the higher classes of society. Alexandria and Rome soon became important Mithran centers. And in fact, history records that in the middle of the 3rd century, Mithraism seemed on the verge of becoming the universal religion, and that it became the greatest antagonist of Christianity. Some of the peculiar doctrines enunciated by its priests were the immortality of the soul, the use of the bell and candle, holy water and communion, sanctification of Sunday and the 25th of December. The devotees of Mithra held Sunday sacred because Mithra was identified with the invincible sun. So something's coming together here. They're soon set in a life and death struggle between Mithraism and Christianity. And since apostasy was already rife in the Christian church, it was only a short step further for her leaders to agree upon a compromise. Many of these leaders had themselves come into the church as converts from Mithraism and still had a certain veneration for the sun and those institutions held sacred to it. It was therefore agreed by them that in order to facilitate the conversion of the heathen and thus advance the cause of Christ over that of Mithra, they would incorporate many of the teachings and institutions of Mithraism into the church, and among these was the Sunday festival. Enter Constantine. Constantine was well aware, and he was a pagan. He never became a Christian until he was dying on his deathbed. And that was to cover his base just in case he was wrong with his paganism. But you can see Constantine was a politician, and he was bringing the empire together. Constantine's Edict of Milan in 313. This is what it said. All judges and city people and the craftsmen shall rest upon the venerable day of the sun. Country people, however, may freely attend to the cultivation of the fields because it frequently happens that no other days are better adapted for planting the grain in the furrows or the vines in trenches so that the advantage given by heavenly providence may not for the occasion of a short time perish. The venerable day of the sun was in honor of Mithra, not the Lord's Day. It wasn't given as a festival for the church. It was a compromise, and it was given as an honor to Mithra. And so this is really interesting how the Christian church became permeated with these pagan worshipers of Mithra, and their practices entered into the Christian faith. I would no longer call it the Christian faith, though. It had been co-opted. Now, here's Gregory of Bishop. So there's two sections of Christianity, if you will. There's a Western section that is operated from Rome and Alexandria, and there's an Eastern section that's operated from Constantinople, which is over there in Turkey. And Gregory was from Constantinople, the east side. And this is later, so you can see, here's what he says. How can you look upon the Lord's Day if you neglect the Sabbath? So now he does have the Sabbath and the Lord's Day in contradistinction, so the Lord's Day later was called the first day of the week or the resurrection day when Christ resurrected. So it was used, but it was used much later. It wasn't used early. And so you have the Sabbath. He's saying, what are you neglecting the Sabbath for? Do you not know they are sisters, he says, and that despising one, you affront the other. So here we have people in the East that honor both. Both. And here's Socrates Scholasticus. And here's what he says. For although almost all churches celebrate the sacred mysteries on the Sabbath of every week, yet the Christians of Alexandria and at Rome, on account of some ancient tradition, have ceased to do this. So here is one scholar, Socrates here, not the ancient Socrates, but he carries the same name. He is in favor of the sacredness of Sabbath. Back and forth. Now here, this is interesting because now we're going back a little bit because this is a big reason, which I spoke briefly a little bit ago about. why many Christians, especially if they were under the direct rule of Hadrian. Because during the persecutions between 117 and 138, the existing conflict between the Jews and the empire made it necessary for Christians to develop a new identity in order to avoid the repressive and punitive measures, which were fiscal, military, political, and literary, aimed at Jews. Because the Christian faith was considered a sect of Judaism. So it was part of the Jewish faith, as far as the Roman Empire was concerned. And so if they're going to, you know, you had these wars, AD 70, Jerusalem being wiped out, and you had several Jewish wars after that that were taking place. And so the Jews were, you know, they were on the radar of the Roman Empire of being taken out. And so if you were part of them, then you got the evil eye, basically, from the empire and its leaders. So there's this like, we've got to separate ourselves from these people because they're coming after us, and we're not Jews. And so they were trying to create a new identity. And so many of them says, okay, we're going to take everything Jewish and get rid of it. That's what we're going to do. And so many of them did. Rome and Alexandria are the two primary places where this happened. So you have this split beginning and going forward. And then later you have in the Council of Laodicea where the Western Church decides to make things a little more forceful. They come up with this and they say, Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be anathema from Christ. Anathema means condemned. This was after Constantine was dead. This is the Council of Laodicea. And so now they're exercising some authority and force and power, saying, you're going to do this because this is the way we say it has to be. The church at Rome began to coerce the observance of Sunday and began to call it the Lord's Day. The church began to call the resurrection the Lord's Day after the first century. It wasn't when the apostles were alive. It was later. And so then they refer back to some of the scriptures by saying, well, it was called the Lord's Day. Well, it really wasn't called the Lord's Day, if you read your history, until later. They take what it was called in the future and they apply it to what was written in the past, which you can't do that with history. Over the centuries, it has become a tradition in the church. Protestantism, a daughter of Rome, has mostly accepted this as truth. You got to figure, right, we know for at least 1,260 years the Western Church was in pretty much dominant and in control of what you thought or believed when it came to the Christian faith, unless you were a Waldensee or a Huguenot or somebody. But the Sabbath day continued to be held sacred in the East. The Great Schism, if you don't know what that is, the Great Schism is when the Western Church at Rome split from the Eastern Church at Constantinople. That happened in 1054, and they separated. We're going to be us, and you're going to be you. And both of the leaders, both of the bishops, the one at Constantinople and the one at Rome, excommunicated each other. So they were both excommunicated. But that's what they did. But anyway, so they split, and one of the reasons, there were several reasons, but one of the reasons was over the Sabbath. The Eastern Church, they were still maintaining that, hey, this is a holy day. This is a sacred day. You guys totally disregard this day. And this is something that we don't. And we cannot support you anymore if you're going to continue to do this. And there were other reasons too. And so we see what was going on in history. This was a struggle. Now, support for Sunday is based on tradition. And reading into the scripture practices that were not there. And I took this out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. These and similar indications show that during the first three centuries, practice practice and tradition had consecrated the Sunday to the public worship of God by the hearing of Mass and resting from work. So it was their practice in doing so, what they say, and their tradition in doing so. It was not from the scriptures, it was from what they said that they needed to do based upon what they were doing. Now, is there any support for Sunday being the Lord's Day in the New Testament? I never have been able to find any. There are several places where the first day of the week is mentioned, which we know that that is Sunday. But there's only three that are generally used to claim that the first day of the week was transferred to Sunday. And I'm just going to briefly go over those. And this would be Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Many people think that this was a communion. And because it was a communion on the first day of the week, which would have been at night, well past midnight, it was you know, late at night was when this took place, when you read it. And so many people think that they had communion before he left. And so therefore, communion is what you do on the Lord's Day. And so therefore, this is evidence that this was a consecration of that day, doing communion. But the word in Greek is klou, okay? And in Acts 2:46, it says every day. Not just one day, every day. They continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread, klou, same word, from house to house, using their food with glad and humble hearts. There's no indication that that was communion. There's no indication that that was a holy day or the Sabbath was being moved to a different day. No indication whatsoever. But it is used. And on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside some income and save it to the extent that God has blessed you so that a collection will not have to be made when I come. Okay, so we have a collection time here. Well, again, there's nothing there that indicates that this is a new worship day. It's just a time to put your money aside for when Paul comes. You can give it to him, and you don't have to maybe do it on the Sabbath. If it's done on the first day of the week, then you don't have to go digging in your pockets on the Sabbath day if he arrives on the Sabbath. And so, but there, again, there's no evidence for this. And then we have this. This is often pointed to as this being the first day of the week. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Well, it's pointed back to this Paul, John saying that he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, he was in the Spirit on Sunday then, the Lord's Day. Everybody knows that's the Lord's Day. Well, it wasn't called, they didn't issue that term until after that. This was written. This was written in the 90s, maybe as late as 100, but that's when it was written. It wasn't termed the Lord's Day until later. It was usually called the Resurrection Day. And so to apply something that they called it after the fact, you know, a decade or longer later to something that he said then is really totally out of context. And I would say, you know, the Lord's Day, probably the Sabbath, but that's another discussion. And so now we're going to talk about Ignatius, who was one of the church fathers that lived around the year 110, actually, and he probably knew John. He was from the same area. He probably knew him. And he was a bishop of Antioch. He was probably the bishop after John or shortly thereafter. And he has some writings, and they've been looked at and translated. And so here's one thing that people will point to, or Sunday supporters, first day of the week supporters will point to. as well. See, even he says that this they were worshiping on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, this is what he said: if therefore those who lived in ancient observances attained unto newness of hope, no longer keeping the Sabbath, but living a life ruled by the Lord's day, whereon our life too had its rising through him. So he has in contradistinction the Sabbath and the Lord's day, indicating for many people that, okay, so we have the Sabbath and the Lord's day, that must mean the Sabbath and Sunday, okay? But day was never, is not in that work. I'll show you. The phrase ought to be translated living according to the Lord's life. And it is by other translators, the Greek word for day, which is hemera, is not in that verse. So the previous verse here, where it says the Lord's day, day's not there. It's not there. It's been added. And translators often add words to make clarity and to bring context in. Well, that's been added, so it's Lord's. But the word that is there after Lord's is Zoe. And Zoe is the Greek word for life. And so it really ought to be translated living according to the Lord's life. And so when he puts it in contradistinction to the Sabbath day, when he's talking about living to the Lord's life, I'll go back there. Oops. Yeah. When he says, no longer keeping the Sabbath, but living a life ruled by the Lord's life or according to the Lord's life, what he's talking about is he's talking about not according to the way the Jews kept the Sabbath, the way the Lord kept the Sabbath, the Lord's life. And and when you read the whole writing of Ignatius, you'll get that. That's what he's saying. But people have used this to translate it according to what they believe. And I have this saying that Wendy and I heard from a friend of ours: it's not seeing is believing, it's believing is seeing. What you believe is what you see. And this is what people have done. Okay. The Didache. This is another thing that is being that is used. And it's, have any of you ever heard of a didactic? It means teaching. And this is what this means, the Didache. It means teaching. And it is said to have been written by followers of the apostles and maybe even some of the apostles themselves. It is said to be. Okay, we don't know. It is just said to be. And here's what it says in the Didache. And on the Lord's own day, gather yourself together and break bread and give thanks, first confessing your transgression that your sacrifice may be pure. Well, we have a similar situation with the Didache as we just had with Ignatius's writing. A very similar situation. Day, in the Greek, which is hemera, is not there. Again, it has been added. It ought to be translated, and according to the sovereign doctrine of the Lord. When you start getting into the language, it's not talking about a day or the Lord's day. It's talking about the way the Lord lived. It's the same situation. But people who want to support their belief will translate it in the way that they think it needs to be translated, and they will take quite a few, I'm trying to think of the word, Yeah, that's it, liberties. They'll take a lot of liberties. Thank you, Wendy. They'll take a lot of liberties in what they're doing in order to support what they believe. But it's very important, no matter what we believe, that we do not take those liberties and that we allow God to lead us as we study his word and history in order to come up with the truth. We do not want to be caught in this kind of a situation that people, and maybe they were totally honest in what they were doing when they did this. But when you take an objective look at it, you can see, well, this is just off base. And then there's one more, the Epistle of Barnabas. And he has this interesting concept, which it's called the eighth day. And to summarize chapter 15 of his epistle, Barnabas And this is not the Apostle Barnabas. This is a pseudo Barnabas, somebody else. Just wrote under the name of Barnabas. He asserts that the account of the seven-day week of creation represented as a day for each 1,000 years. In so doing, he believes that there will be an eschatological Sabbath. Eschatological means at the end of time, Sabbath, when Christ comes again to set up his kingdom. That may be. The Jews, on the other hand, were given the seventh-day Sabbath as a sign of their covenantal relationship with God. However, they gave up their special status by worshiping other gods. Therefore, God's grace is extended to the Gentiles, and the eighth day is a celebration of the new created order accomplished by the sacrifice of Christ. And most scholars believe that Barnabas is referring to Sunday when he says the eighth day here. Now, again, we have an anti-Semite in Barnabas, and he's taking up where Justin Martyr left off. Later writers, such as Clement of Alexandria and Origen, often quoted the epistle of Barnabas as scripture. Now, Origen and Clement both, they were highly revered during their time as Christian leaders. But they were often quoted, they often quoted the epistle of Barnabas as scripture. That's how they treated it. But they never, ever used it in their argumentation for Sunday keeping, suggesting that they did not understand it to support Sunday observance. And so, we have all of that, okay? There's all of that there. And you can study all of this in this book, and there's plenty of other books. There's videos online that you can watch about the history and stuff, and you'll get some people's opinion, you'll get other people's opinion, and it'll go back and forth. But I would recommend this book. This book really gets into a lot of the depth and of the history and what people were thinking. And so this is one of my sources. I have many, but this is one of them, and it's a good one. Samuel Bakayoko was an Adventist, and he did his dissertation on this very subject, and he did it in the Vatican in Rome. Okay, now we're going to start getting to Jesus, okay? Okay, so do we remember who Jesus said he is? I am. That's right. The I am. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He also said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And then he said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So he is comparing himself. In fact, I think that he's saying that he is the burning bush. Because Jesus said 8 times there, I am. I am. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Why is Jesus calling himself I am? Is it because that's who he is? Okay, so if Jesus is comparing himself, or if he's calling himself the I am, which I believe that he is, and he's the creator. So follow me here with this. So he's the burning bush. He would be the God that spoke to Moses. He's the creator. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's Colossians 1, 16 and 17. He's creator, and he's the God on Mount Sinai. the I am. Okay. So, did he not set up the Sabbath in the beginning? Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, or made it holy, or sanctified it, that word blessed. Well, and then he says, and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Was this not Christ that did this? It wasn't it? I mean, it had to be. And then on Mount Sinai, again, is this not Christ? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. For in 6 days, referring to creation, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Again, okay, Jesus in creation on Mount Sinai. He's the one that gave it. He's the one that set it up. He's the one that wrote it with his finger. Now, we fast forward to when Jesus became one of us. So his own lips, as a human, was speaking. And here's what he says. He says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, first of all, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for who? What does that mean? The word in Greek is anthropos, which is where we get anthropology. And the meaning is it's a human being, so it doesn't mean a male. It's a human being. It's a human being, whether male or female, generically to include all human individuals. This is what the word means. And from the Encyclopedia Britannica, anthropology, which is where we get that from, it's the science of humanity, which studies human beings and aspects ranging from the biology and evolutionary history of Homo sapiens to the features of society and culture that decisively distinguish humans from other animal species. Okay, so Jesus said the Sabbath was made for all of us. He didn't say it was made for the Jews. He didn't say it was made for them in particular. He said it was made for everyone. Everyone. Jesus, those are the words of Jesus. He said that. The Sabbath was made for all of you. And here's something else that I found, that I have always found quite interesting when we compare or start thinking about why there's even a Sunday movement that has went forward, is because of what Jesus said here when he was talking about the up and coming 38 years later after he would be crucified, the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why would he say that? If the Sabbath was going to be moved, its sanctity, its holiness, was going to be moved from one day to the next, why would he say, well, 38 years from now, when I'm dead and done, went back to heaven, I'm going to pray, I want you to pray that when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies and the Romans are going to destroy the city, pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath. Why would he say that? He's got to be thinking for the church, the people in the future, of what's going to happen, and he doesn't want them to violate or to be running on the Sabbath day when they could be spending time in worship with him. He's thinking of that. And that's 38 years in the future. That's a very powerful concept coming from Jesus, considering the future. And we know that he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem because the parallel passage in Luke 21 says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. And this is what happened. So we know historically that the destruction of Jerusalem is what was talked about in Matthew 24 in that previous passage and in this passage here. So we know Jesus had consideration for the Sabbath day even after he was dead and came back to life and went to heaven. Okay. And so now we have Jesus' actions. We have his words. We have who he was before he was a human. And we have his words. And now we have his actions. Okay, because this is going to speak. A certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. A paralyzed man, he'd been there for 38 years, okay? And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Jesus does good on the Sabbath. He heals. He does holy things on a holy day. And now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And he said to the man who had withered, and so she's healed. A holy thing, a holy act is done on a holy day. And this here's a man who has a withered up hand, and Jesus said to this man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. They didn't want to answer him. So Jesus is saying, this is what you do with the Sabbath. You take care of people. You establish relationships with people. You heal them. You do good for them. You do holy things on a holy day. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And a holy day for a holy use. And this is what Jesus exemplified in his life. A holy day for a holy use. And he did this, I think, purposefully, in order to show us then and now the importance and the sanctity of what he had given us in creation, and then what he had later given on Sinai. And so the Sabbath, it's our relationship with God, it's our relationship with each other, it's about building relationships, and it's about using the holy sanctity of a day that God gave us to do that in. And we build relationships by taking care of the poor, the widows. We build relationships by feeding them, doing what we can to make them better. This is how we do that. And this is also something that we do, and when we do that, it's for God as well, because we are doing God's work. And so, you know, when I run through all of this stuff, through the history, through the early church, through the history, through what Jesus said, through some of these early church fathers and what they said, where do I wind up? Who's the leader of the church? It's not any individual, is it? It is Jesus. So, if Jesus is the leader of the church, wouldn't it be wise to follow his example? I mean, that's the way that I would have to come down on it. You know, I mean, some of these people can make really intelligent arguments over the over Sunday and the Lord's Day. I've heard some of them, but I'm going to come down on the side of Jesus. I have to. Many people will come down on the side of their leaders and their church. I cannot do that. I must come down on the side of what Jesus taught by his words and by his actions because of who he is. And so that's where I'm at. I'm going to follow my Lord and Savior Jesus. And there's a song that I'm going to ask Vince to play that I think fits really well with the Sabbath time. And maybe Vince could play that now if he would.
Yeah.
Amen. Will you pray with me? Our wonderful and loving Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to you we come with much thanksgiving, with much love for your work in the creation and in the recreation of our minds and in our hearts, and your desire to make us whole again. And Lord, we pray that the blessings and the sanctity of the Sabbath day will become something that we will embrace and that we will experience your healing on, and that we will have a closer walk with thee because of this deeper and special relationship that you offer for us to have with you. And I am reminded of Jesus' words in John 17:3, to know God is life eternal. And this is what we desire, and I know you desire it even more, that you know us, but you do, but that we know each other and that we know you. And so we leave our lives in your hands, and we pray that your Spirit will continue to be with all of us and over our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone. And I'm going to go down here. I'm going to go.